All right, let's get on with the word today. I am breaking loose from the series that I just started, basically, but I went to the FCA retreat this past week, and it was amazing. Honestly, I didn't really have the funds for it, and some other churches jumped in and helped. They actually paid my way, and it was an amazing time of refreshing. And as I was studying the word one morning, I felt like God gave me this word for the church, and reading it, I was like, man, this is exactly what we need today. So I'm preaching out of Galatians chapter 6, verses 6 through 10 in the New King James. And it says this, it says, "Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will reap, or will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are in the household of faith." Has anyone here experienced any disappointment in their life? A little bit. Some of you are laughing, man. They must have real good stories of disappointment. Has anybody experienced disappointment in your Christian life, in your born-again life? Right? I mean, it still continues. It's not something that just goes away. Disappointment, when we think about disappointment, it's pretty simple. It's just a failure to meet expectations, a failure to fulfill expectations that we have. It's when your plans kind of get messed up, right? And plans get messed up all the time. It's when we begin to start to feel defeated, right? When our plans get messed up, when we're disappointed, it's like, man, I'm defeated and I don't know how I'm ever going to come back from this. And sometimes it can even get us to that point of I'm giving up, right? I can't take it anymore. I'm just going to throw in the towel. And I suspect the church is in Galatia. If you don't know, Galatia is actually a region, so this is going to a handful of churches that were in that region. And I suspect that these churches in Galatia were experiencing some disappointment. They were probably experiencing some things in the church and in their circles that weren't quite going the way that they wanted it to. So here in chapter 6, Paul combats this disappointment with the truth and separates the lies from the truth. He's trying to separate or set the record straight here and inspire some hope. So we're going to dig into that, but I want to pray. Father, we just thank you for your word, and we thank you that your word is active, that it's living, Lord, that it's impactful. And when we read your word, God, we thank you that your word changes our lives. And so, Lord, we ask right now today that you would give us ears to hear what the Spirit is speaking, that, God, it's not about the words that I've crafted here. It's not about me even reading it, but it's about what is the Spirit speaking to each and every person in this place. Lord, let us hear the truth of your word and that you would show us how to apply it to our lives so that we can be more like Christ and change this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. So the beginning of this, I love this first verse. I almost left it out. I thought maybe it was inappropriate for this month, but then I thought, no, I'm going for it. It says, "Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches." You know who's teaching right now? Me. So whatever you got that's good, you're supposed to share it with me, okay? Pastor Appreciation Month. It was perfect that God laid this on my heart. So if you want to just give me an inventory of what you have, I'll just tell you what I want. Or if you want to know my shirt size, it's Rule King gift card or Joe's Pizza gift card is my shirt size. So any good things that you want to share. I'm sure there's an aspect of material blessing here, okay? As Paul traveled around, I mean, Paul worked, okay? Paul wasn't reliant on the churches to provide for his needs. And if you've got to remember, when they sent a letter, it wasn't like, I was joking with my Rockford friends. I forgot to announce that. My Rockford friends are up here. Carrie, who's the youth leader, that's retiring at the young age of like 39, and some of the young adults from that group, but they're kind of joking about, you know, they're from Rockford, so like what, almost 300,000 with the surrounding areas or whatever, and it's like, do you guys have post offices here? Do you guys have, like, and I'm like, no, we have a town like Pigeon that we we send from place to place to carry letters. But that's not real far off maybe from what Paul was dealing with, right? So when he would send this letter out, it wasn't drop it in the post office and it gets to all the towns in 2 days. It was, he was sending this letter by whatever, by a donkey, you know, or some guy was delivering it for him. And when he would do this, you got to think that he was getting this message out. It might be weeks or months before it would get to its destinations. And so Paul's not writing this like, I'm in desperate need of money. I'm in desperate need of your material blessings. Like, you know, by the time it gets there, the letter, and then they get the stuff back, it could be months, okay? So this isn't the point he's trying to make here. Paul's saying that you who are taught the word, man, share that word. Share what you're receiving with the person that teaches it to you. Share what God is speaking, what God is showing you with the one that teaches you. And I don't really know what his purpose of throwing this. It seems like it's kind of thrown in. And I don't think it's just for encouragement, but I think it's that, you know, when I stand up here to preach, when, you know, Sherry or Ashton or whoever is out in World Changers and they teach the kids, when we're teaching something from the Word of God, we have a purpose, okay? It's not because you pay me to do this. There's a purpose. It's because I believe that there's truths in the Word of God that you need to hear, that I need to hear, and that the Holy Spirit needs to speak to us and reveal to us. And so there's this great thing about dialogue after a teaching, okay? It's not about make me feel good, but it's about, man, here's what God showed me. Because do you know that I don't know everything there is to know about this passage? Do you know that I don't know everything there is to know about this text, about Galatians 6, 6 through 10, okay? So maybe God is going to show you something and speak something to you that is going to be total God revelation, transformative, that I need to know. Okay? Think about it that way. It's like Skylar speaking today. It's, God doesn't just speak through certain people. He speaks through everybody, but he also speaks to everybody through the scriptures, through the text. And so there's that. And then there's also the fact that the Holy Spirit speaks to each one of us differently. Okay? Now, it doesn't say come up and tell the teacher what's wrong with the message that he preached, but it's supposed to be a thing of fellowship. And really, this is where we need to be getting this as a church family. It's that everything that we do as a body is joining us more together, okay? It's knitting us more together. Everything we do, we call it fellowship. We don't call it fellowship outside of the church. Why? Because fellowship is God-centered. Otherwise, it's just hanging out, right? And so that's why when we involve people from outside the church, we call it something different, because they're like, I don't even know what fellowship means. But it is fellowship whenever you discuss the Word of God back and forth, okay? It's a building up, it's an edifying, and it's doing ministry. So Paul's setting up these next few verses here by showing this, there's an importance to teaching and receiving God's Word. It's important to share it with one another and to affirm the truth. So we've got to be hearers and doers of the word. Amen? We also have to be sharers of the word. Okay, we've got to share it with one another. But as he goes on in verse 7, he says, do not be deceived, for God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he will also reap. Our world calls this karma. I call this a spiritual law. Okay, it is a spiritual law. It is a fact. It is a guarantee that's in the Word of God. It's not a suggestion. It's not a possibility. It's a certainty. A man will reap what he sows. It will happen. No doubt about it. Don't be deceived. When he says not to be deceived, what he's getting at here is there's a lot of times where we can kind of look at what we're reaping. You ever kind of like, you know, just evaluate what you're reaping, what's going on in your life? What we tend to do, our human nature is, we start to figure out whose fault is this, right? The fact that these things are going on in my life, whose fault is this? We'll try to nail it down to a person, right, first. Well, this is really probably, you know, my kid's fault. It's my wife's fault. It's my boss's fault. It's, you know, Bud's fault. It's somebody. We'll blame it on anybody we can get a hold of. If that doesn't work, we'll start to move on to things. It's this thing's fault. It's that thing's fault. If that hadn't happened, this wouldn't have happened, and I wouldn't be where I'm at right now. And when that fails, we start to go to God and we start to make it God's fault for all these things. And Paul's saying, don't be deceived here. Because what a man sows, he will reap. And so we've got to look at ourselves and say, if I'm experiencing this in my life, is it my fault? Where did I go wrong? What did I do that transpired that got me to this point? We like to blame people and circumstances or God or even the enemy for our own temptations, for our own sins. And the devil would have us to believe that everything is someone else's fault, but there are choices that get us there. And what we've got to remember is the decisions that we make, they will impact us either in the short term or the long term. It will come back around and we will reap what we sow. God is not mocked. This is a spiritual law, right? We hear people like, well, no, that's karma, right? Which is another spiritual thing that's not Christian. They like to blame it on all this other stuff and we like to make all these systems. And it's like, that's mocking God. Because sowing and reaping is a spiritual law. It's not just a spiritual principle. It's a law. It's a fact. It will happen. It will come back around. You will reap what you sow. And he goes on in verse 8 and says, he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. People like to plant unrighteousness and expect to reap blessing, right? People like to plant unrighteousness. I live my life however I want, do whatever I want. Everything's about me. But what I want to reap from that, what I want to be the result of that, is I want God to bless me. Lots of people are in that boat. I would argue that everybody's in that boat at some point in our lives, possibly even in our saved lives. People want to plant bad and harvest good. They want to plant seeds of wrong and gather harvests of right. But listen, that's not how God's system works. That's just not how it is. We should look at everything we do, every decision we make, and we should think, what is going to come of this? Right? What are going to be the consequences of this action, good or bad? What's going to happen if I do this? I was sharing with my friends the picture on my wall in there that says eternity on it. Like, that was actually here. I think Kaylee painted that like 8, 9, 10 years ago, whatever it was. And it's still on the wall in there. I left it up because I was like, I have to keep looking at that. And I have to keep thinking that the things that I'm doing now need to be impacting eternity. The things that I'm doing now, even the little things that I do, that has to be my end goal. It has to be eternal. Eternal significance. What is this going to mean in the eternal significance of my life? We have to look at the things we do and think, how will this impact down the road? Once it's planted, it will grow, okay? It will grow naturally. That's the thing, is once we plant something, it grows naturally. It's out of our hands at that point. This is why it's so important to share with people, to share the word, to plant seed, because you know what? All we got to do is share it. The faithfulness, it's coming back. Remember, responsibility is just to be faithful. We plant the seed, and after that, it's out of our hands, right? It's going to grow. It may grow at a slower rate than we want, but it will grow. We can't control the pace. We can't control when, but at some day, all the things that we plant, all the seeds that we sow, there will be a day where they'll spring up from the ground. There's going to be a day that they're going to start to show through, and there's going to be a day that it's going to come harvest time, and we're going to receive whatever that is. So if we sow to the flesh, we reap corruption. If we're satisfying sinful desires, we reap corruption. Now, my Bible in New King James is pretty nice on that and says corruption. But what that really means is ruin and destruction. Okay? When we are doing the sinful things, things that satisfy our flesh, when we're sowing those things, what the result of those things will be is ruin and destruction. It's not just corruption. Like, we think of corruption like, well, you know, you can just clean it up a little bit and make it look good again. We're talking ruin and destruction. It's no longer going to be any good. And this is used in the context of rotting or decaying food. Okay? That's what you reap from acting on sin. Rotten food. Anybody want to have a good potluck next week and everybody will bring in some rotten food? Bring in some nasty stuff that's been laying in the basement or the kitchen drawer for several months and starting to decay and rot? Doesn't that sound delightful? Like we could have a really good time together with that? No, nobody wants that. It doesn't sound great. Romans 6:23 shows us that result. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. He goes on, Paul does, to say, if you sow in the Spirit, you will reap everlasting life by the Spirit. This is the abundant life that Jesus talks about. If you sow in the Spirit, if you live by the Spirit, if you listen to the Holy Spirit, how about we ask questions like, God, what is your desire for me? What do you want me to do? What are your plans? I want to please you. If we do that, if we live that kind of lifestyle, it says that we will reap everlasting life. Galatians 5:16-18. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not know the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. See, it's sowing in the Spirit that overcomes the desire to sow in the flesh. One leads to good fruit, a good crop to be harvested. One leads to no good rottenness. Okay? This everlasting life. Again, this is what Jesus, I believe, he's talking about in John 10:10, right? That he comes to give us life and life more abundantly, right? It's life and it's life abundantly because Jesus came and died in our place, paid that penalty for our sin, was raised to life so that we could have new life in him. But then the abundant life is walking by his Spirit. And we reap day by day by day when we walk in his Spirit, the abundant life. So we say this spiritual law. We will reap what we sow. Okay? Does everybody get that? Like, it's certainty. It's going to happen. So what if we apply that to what I started with, to disappointment? What if we apply this spiritual reaping of what we sow to disappointment? If we sow to the flesh, what do? We meditate on things and how they didn't go our way. We start to think about how, man, I really had a different picture. The first sermon at the retreat that I went to, it was about worship. And I thought, okay, I'm great at worship. I love worship. And he's like, you pastors, he's like, he's a pastor as well, but he's like, you pastors think you got it all figured out when it comes to worship, don't you? And he preached this message that rocked my world, okay? He's like, some of you guys are going to think your wives gave me $20 to speak a word to you or something. And after the second session, I said, well, I checked my budget and I'm missing $40, right? So I was like, somehow my wife did get some money to you. But as he shared this, he looked at Psalm 73, and I'm not going to really get into that today, but he talked about Psalm 73. And in Psalm 73, it says at the beginning that he almost lost his footing, right? So the psalmist, he writes that he almost lost his footing. He almost walked away from his faith. He almost fell away from God. And he starts to talk about why. And it's because things aren't going his way. And even more so that things are really going the right way for all these unbelievers. They're really, I mean, why is everything going their way? Why are they getting this and why are they getting that? And he's all hung up on this for like verse after verse after verse after verse. He's very disappointed. He's disappointed because, you know what? Things are not going in my life the way that I planned for them to be. I'm disappointed. Things are messed up by someone, something else. And when we get in that place, what we find is that it eventually will lead to us feeling like we are defeated, like it's over, like I don't know what I'm going to do, like this man where I almost fell away. We might even get to that point where we want to give up. Do you know what you will reap when you get to that point? You will reap ruin and destruction. You will reap defeat. And you know what? Your hope might even die. I mean, you can get to that point. I've been there where it's like I almost feel hopeless. Like, I don't even know what I'm supposed to do now. But if you sow by the Spirit, okay, if you sow by the Spirit, if you take your disappointment and you put it through a God filter, if you read through Psalm 73, when things turn around for him is when he enters the sanctuary. He comes into the sanctuary, man, and he's like, you know what? Now I see. He says that. He says, now I can see. He was so clouded by his disappointment. His disappointment had so consumed him that he couldn't even see God anymore. Was he showing up to worship? I'm sure he was, but he wasn't worshiping. He was stuck on the disappointment, stuck on the defeat, stuck on the loss of hope. And when we start to put disappointment through the God filter, we start to see things like, you know what? Maybe our expectations were wrong. When he got to this part in this message about disappointment, and he opened up the altars, I went down to the altars and got prayer, and afterwards I was like, man, that is exactly what I needed to hear. And you know what? He challenged me. He said, well, that's great. He's like, what did God speak to you? Because you know, I hear that's a good message a lot of times. I don't really ever call anybody out on it, but he did. He's like, well, what did God speak to you? I said, it was about the disappointment. And he's like, well, what about the disappointment? And I said, you know what God showed me is that I'm disappointed in my plan. I thought this whole time, I'm kind of disappointed in you, God, because you're not doing this and you're not doing that. And what he showed me was, well, Tim, you're kind of disappointed in your plan. You're kind of disappointed that the way you wanted things to go, that it's not unfolding that way. But you know what? I never promised you that. I never said I would do that. And how often do we get stuck in disappointment because of unrealistic or unmet expectations that were never promised in the first place? So we get in that God lens and we start to filter our disappointment through God. And then all of a sudden we start to see the real expectations, the real, what is God showing us? What is God doing? Maybe our hope was in something that was destined to fail in the first place. It's at that point that we start to realize that, you know what? Maybe my hope in this situation, it wasn't in Jesus. Maybe it was in a person. Maybe it was in a thing. Maybe it was in some kind of promise. You know what? The promises of God are great. But I'll tell you what, if it doesn't come back to hope in Jesus, the promises are worthless. And sometimes we can even get hung up on the promises of God. And then it becomes our expectation, and it becomes our timeline, and it becomes about what we want. And then we find ourselves right back in the same place, disappointed with God again. We've got to bring it all back to Jesus. It's all got to be filtered through the lens of Christ. Maybe, you know what? Our plans were just poop to begin with, right? Sometimes we make plans that they're just not even really that good, right? We might have this picture in our mind like, this is what I want it to look like. Some of you have been in this place when you start a job, and then you find out, you know what? This job, it sounded really good in the interview. I don't even do any of the stuff they told me that I would do now that I work here, right? Totally different picture than what you thought you were dealing with. Maybe it's that way when you start a family, right? You see all these other families and they're so good and like, you know, husband and wife holding hands and skipping through Walmart with the kid in the carrier. And then you get your kid and all it does is scream at Walmart and you guys are fighting because neither of you want to deal with it anymore. You're like, you go to Walmart. No, you go to Walmart, right? It's like, All this picture you build up in your mind, these expectations, and it was really not even that good to begin with. It wasn't even reality, okay? But sometimes our plan's just not that good, and God's like, you know what? By not fulfilling your plan, what I'm doing is I'm sparing you from destruction because that plan would not work out. That's not what's right for you. It's not what's best for you. So when we reap by the Spirit, we get spiritual sight. We get an eternal view of our expectations. We see that our hope is in Jesus, who, by the way, never fails. Do you know that this morning? He does not fail ever. His plans and his purpose for us, they are literally the plans and purpose that we were created for. Okay, so it's what's right for us. And this is the path to abundant life. You choose what to plant. You get to do that. But remember that when you choose what to plant, you are also making the choice of what you're going to reap. I mean, you can't expect to plant an apple tree and then you just, you know what? That was an apple tree seed, but I really want an orange tree. That's what I want. And so that's what's going to happen. No, well, you choose what to plant, but when you do that, when you make that decision, you are choosing then what you're going to reap, and you can't change your mind later. It's already been done. The seed's already been planted. You're going to get what you get. We've got to keep that in mind, keep that in check. Verse 9 in Galatians chapter 6, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Whatever disappointments we're facing in our lives, whatever things we're going through, we're told that we cannot grow weary. Don't get tired of doing good. Okay, you can get tired of a lot of things in life, but don't get tired of doing good. Don't get tired of doing good. It's too soon to quit. Do you know that Christians aren't quitters? I mean, really, it's our spiritual heritage to not be a quitter. I mean, Jesus could have quit. He could have took a nice long rest, right, in the grave. He didn't quit. Our spiritual heritage is that we don't quit, but instead we what? We persevere. We keep pressing on. We stay confident, and our heritage is one of, it's already been spoken of today, a victory. That's who we are, that we are victorious. We don't quit. James 5:7, he wrote, therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and the latter rain. Right here, especially in this community, in this area, we ought to get this, these farming principles. Farmers plant in faith that they will have a good harvest. They plant it in faith. They don't know. Some of my farmer friends, they have marketing. I didn't even know that farming was this deep and this complicated, but they have marketing, and I was told by one of them that he sells all of his crop before it's planted. That's faith. But you know what? He told me that's why I'm still in business, because I get more for my crop than what most people get, because I agree to a high price before the grain bins are full of grain. He gets it all up front. He gets these agreements, and he does it all in faith. And he's like, you know what? God has not failed me yet. He's like, every year I go out and I plant that in the ground, and then a few months later I go out and I cut it down and I send it on the trucks and I get my payment. Every year, it's never failed, not once. They plant in faith, but you know what? They wait for a long time. I know how long it is, because I'm like sitting there looking at that corn as it's getting taller and taller, and I'm like, I feel like I'm getting walled in, right? It's like, it's nice when there's corn there because we have privacy, at least in the backyard, but at the same time, it's like the corn keeps coming closer. Like, it's as the taller it gets, the closer it gets, like it's going to overtake. And I see them cutting corn everywhere else, and I'm like, when are you going to cut the corn out here? I like to feel like there's life out here, right? But they wait a long time, and they depend on a lot of things. Like, they depend on the rain, but not just that it would rain, but it would rain at the right times, and that it wouldn't rain too close to harvest, and that the ground will be just right. They wait on all these things. What they know is they know that something will be produced from what they sowed. They just have to wait. What if they gave up in July? What if in July they were like, nope, this isn't working, and they get out the tractors and they just start tilling it up? Because that's what a lot of us do, if we're being honest, right? We wait maybe a month and we're like, you know what? Forget it. Starting over. Break out the tractors. I'm wiping it all out and I'm going to start from scratch. What if farmers did that? What if they gave in to disappointment and said, you know what, maybe I'm just not supposed to farm this year. Or, you know what, I'm not even sure that I'm supposed to be a farmer at all anymore. Because God promised me this crop. He said that if I sow, that I will reap. I sowed. I don't have anything to cut down out there yet. So now I'm questioning everything about my life. I'm questioning if I'm supposed to be a farmer at all, or what I'm supposed to do. I'm just plowing it all, and I'm going to go work at Casey's instead. Right? What if they did that? I mean, if they did that, we all eventually would die. We're not going to have food to eat. Okay? We've got to not think like that. We need to think more like their faith, where they plant and they wait. They're making decisions based on the fact that there's nothing to reap if they wait, if they don't wait, and they do that too early. We're told not to grow weary. That's just being tired of doing good. Has anybody ever grown tired of doing good? I mean, it happens. It happens. We grow tired of doing good. I think if we're being honest, everybody has at some point. But Paul says, let us not grow weary. Why? Because doing good is sowing in the Spirit. We should never get tired of planting in the Spirit. Never get tired of sowing in the Spirit. Because we're planting good seed. And what the spiritual law tells us is that when we plant good seed, that we will reap a good harvest. We will. It's a spiritual guarantee. But we like to stop right there. But it says, it goes on to say, in due season. That there's a due season for getting this crop, for getting this harvest. God doesn't let things grow prematurely and then give it to you. Because you know what? You don't want to reap these things before they're ready. You don't want to reap them before they're fully matured and they're ready for the harvest. Think about a premature baby and how much more work it takes, right? When you have something that's premature, it needs to be nurtured. It needs extra attention. It basically consumes your life because it's not to a point to where it can be handled with just regular care. And so if you start to want the things of God and you can't wait for them and you want them prematurely, guess what? They're going to be a handful. They're going to wear you out and you're going to get tired. You're going to get tired because you're going to be like, I don't have all this time to keep investing in this thing. Whatever it is, maybe it's because you've tried to force it prematurely. We've got to wait in due season. There's a season where every good seed that you plant will come due. But then he gives us a condition. He says, if we do not lose heart. The fact that Paul says that if you do not lose heart, it means that you can lose heart. Otherwise, he wouldn't tell us if. If you do not lose heart. I know that life is hard. I know that life doesn't always go the way that you would hope. I know that it's hard to wait. Believe me, I hate waiting. It's hard. It's hard to trust. But don't lose heart because the harvest is coming. The harvest is coming. When we look at Paul who wrote this, and if you've never really looked at the things that Paul has been through, mark this down, 2 Corinthians 11:24-28. This is what it says. It says, 5 times I received the 40 lashes minus one from the Jews. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I received a stoning. 3 I was shipwrecked. I've spent a day and a night in the open sea. On frequent journeys, I faced dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, and dangers among false brethren. Toil and hardship, many sleepless nights, hunger and thirst, often without food, cold and without clothing, not to mention other things. There is the daily pressure on me, my concern for all the churches. Paul went through all these physical things that weighed on him, that beat, literally, physically beat him up, possibly to the brink of death sometimes. And then notice what he puts in there on verse 28. That basically, above all this stuff, like, that stuff's nothing. On top of all that, I've got the concern for the churches. I've got the concern for God's people. I've got the daily pressures of caring for people. And you know what? This can be such a weight that Paul describes it here. The way he describes it, it's reasonable to say that to him that this is a heavier burden than the physical abuse and torture that he has been through. Yet he did not lose heart. He kept going. We see all of his missionary journeys. We're reading out of one of his letters to the churches right here, right now. Why? How could he go through all that and not lose heart? Because he knew that God is not a liar. He knew that Jesus is faithful and he's true. He knew that there would be a great harvest from all the good that was being planted. It was faith. And he remained faithful. He knew there's a due season coming. And the only thing we have to do is press on and see the harvest. Do not lose heart. The last verse there, he wraps up. Oh, I'm not there yet, my bad. I don't normally do that, I'm wrapping up thing and then not. But sorry, 1 Corinthians 15:58. An encouragement to back that up. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Every good thing that you do is not wasted. Every good thing that you do is not wasted. It's never without purpose when it comes to doing good. It's never a waste of time. Now, let me be clear that by doing good, I mean doing the work of God. Okay, it's not just about being a good person. It's about, he's specifically speaking of doing the work of God. It's about being a spirit-filled, born-again believer in Jesus Christ that does the work of the Father that he saw modeled in the Son and that we're empowered to do by the Spirit. These are the kinds of things that these things, when we're doing that, he says, be steadfast. Be immovable. Do not let anything take you off of course or shut you down. Don't let it happen. We've got to excel in it because it's guaranteed to produce good in due season. And that season will be right on time. It'll be right on time. Don't lose heart. Don't give up. Winston Churchill, one of my favorite quotes, it's a pretty simple one. You'll probably be able to remember it. But as Hitler was attacking in World War II, Churchill gives this speech, so to speak, to discouraged Londoners. He uttered an 8-word encouragement. Does anybody know what he said? You probably know, don't you? He said, never give up. Never, never, never give up. That was it. That's all he said. Enemies surrounded them basically almost on all sides, at least three sides. And he says, never give up. Never, never, never give up. That's it. That's the only message that he has for these people. And you know what? There's times in your Christian walk that you're going to be discouraged. There's times that you're going to be disappointed. There's times you're going to think, is this worth it? Are the things that I've been doing paying off? Or is this a waste of my time? And the encouragement here, that what Paul's whole thing is boiling down to, is the same thing that Winston Churchill said. Never, never, never give up. Like, you just can't do it. You can't give up. I'm not just saying don't give up on God, but don't give up on the things of God. Don't give up on the works of God, the things that he's created you to do and called you to do. But instead, we've got to be steadfast and immovable. Now he wraps it up in verse 10 and says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are in the household of faith. I don't think you're getting off easy there on the as we have opportunity. Like, well, if I show up to church 5 minutes late and leave 5 minutes early, then I don't have these opportunities. No, he's saying, as you have opportunity, basically as you live your life. This isn't saying as it's convenient for you, but as you live your life, as you encounter people, as you go throughout your day of life, let us do good, especially to other believers, especially to other believers, right? This Christian life gives us the privilege of serving others in the name of Jesus. Do you realize that's a privilege? It's not just serving others. It's about serving them in the name of Jesus, that we get to go as a representative of the Lord. That is a privilege, right? We see the seven sons of Sceva that tried to go in the name of Jesus and they did not have the authority to do so. We saw what happened to them. They got beat up and left wounded and naked by demons, right? We have the authority to go in the name of Jesus if we belong to him. And it's a privilege that we can serve people in his name. And our love for people, and especially for fellow believers, is the primary test of our love for God. If you would stand with me in this place. As we get ready to wrap up with an altar call, I just want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And just consider a few things this morning. Maybe today you can look at your life and you can say, you know what? I've heard a lot of this. I've heard these scriptures and I've heard them before. And you know what? I'm still kind of hung up on the fact that my life just hasn't gone the way that I think it ought to. I want to tell you, I just want to speak truth into your life today, that the Word of God tells you, do not lose heart. Don't give up. Keep loving Jesus. Keep loving people. Because I guarantee that you will reap what you sow. Good or bad, in due time, you will reap it. We've got to prioritize spiritual things over material things. We've got to prioritize spiritual over material. And then we've got to prioritize people over things. And then from there, we've got to prioritize Jesus even over people. Are you faithful? And are you available? Those are the questions that God's asking this whole room today, myself included. Are you faithful? And are you available? Because if you are, don't lose heart in doing good. Plant seeds of righteousness and you will reap a good harvest. You know, Jesus did his ministry for 3 to 3.5 years on this earth. Something that was revealed to me recently that was really life-changing is that, you know what? Jesus didn't do everything. I mean, don't get me wrong. In a spiritual sense, he did do everything. He did everything we need. His grace is sufficient for us, absolutely. But I'm saying he didn't physically do everything. He didn't minister to every person. He didn't touch on every situation the way that we think he should have. And if we're to do greater things than him, that does not mean that me as an individual, that I have to do everything. But instead, he said, I will give you a body. I will give you a group of believers that will come together and do great things for my name. So this morning, some of you are in this place with disappointment. And I hope that the words of truth have displaced that disappointment, and I hope that you're walking in hope and confidence. But if you're not, we're going to open up the altars, and Christy and I will be down here to pray for you. So if you feel like you're stuck in disappointment this morning, and you need somebody to stand in faith and pray and believe with you, I want you to go ahead and come on down. And in closing, I'm going to share this illustration that the Lord showed me a few months ago, and I don't think that I've shared it at church yet. If I have, somebody probably needs to hear it. But in baseball, every major league hitter can hit a fastball. It's the easiest thing to do. It doesn't matter how fast you throw it. If it's straight, they can hit it. And where they get out all the time until they adjust is on the curveball. The curveball comes, and they just can't catch up with the angle. It just tricks them. It fools them. And this year, one of the Cubs, Javier Baez, he had a career year. And the change that he made is he began to sit back on the curveball and wait for it. He said, I know I'm going to get fastballs and I know I can handle them, but they're getting me out on the curve and I'm going to adjust and I'm going to wait for the curve. And as he's done that, as he sat back and waited an extra split second, this year he started to mash the curveball and he hit most of his home runs off of the curveball. And what God showed me is as believers in Christ, You know what? We all can mash the fastball. We can all can hit those things that are coming straight at us. They're predictable. We've seen it before. There's no surprise element to it. We can handle it. And then life begins to throw those curveballs. And we just can't seem to adjust. We can't seem to slow down or time it right to be able to hit it. But God says, if you'll just, first of all, expect them. And that's not speaking bad things over your life. It's the fact that they're going to come. It's just being realistic. But when they do, that I'll step back. I'll wait just a split second longer for the Spirit to speak. And I'm going to start to mash those balls out of the park. So this morning, if you're standing in disappointment, it's a lot of it's because you haven't been able to adjust to the curves that life has thrown you. And this morning, God says, sit back and wait. Sit back and take a split second and wait. Listen to the Spirit and see what He's speaking to you this morning. So as we open up the altars, we're just going to enter into worship. We're just going to thank God for how amazing He is, how great He is, how mighty He is, how powerful that He is. And if you need prayer today, come on down. We'd love to pray with you.